Father, in our hearts, even though we are sitting physically, we bow before you and recognize you as our King. We ask that you would teach us, help us to have more knowledge about Easter, where it came from, and what it all means. And may we not go from this place not being encouraged, but being encouraged, Lord, and not being discouraged, but being encouraged by what has taken place in your word and in history. Help us to take these things to heart and let them transform us so that we might become the people that you are desirous of us being. So, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us into your truth. And we know that this is your will, and we have anything that we ask according to that will. So we thank you in advance for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what about Easter? Where did Easter come from, and what does Easter mean? Of course, in our society today, we have rabbits and Cadbury chocolates and Peeps, and we have Easter baskets filled with that cellophane-type grass, and we give them to the kids, and we have Easter egg hunts. But yet we fail to recognize the true meaning. Usually, as a society in general, we are in this day and age failing to point to the true meaning. Like, for instance, today, I don't know if you saw Google, but on Google, there was no mention of Easter. There was only mention or a picture of Cesar Chavez that was on there, and that's what the world now is promoting. And schools across the country, they're stopping the Easter celebrations because it might offend those who find out what it's all about. So for us, what is Easter about, and where did it begin, and how does it apply to us today? Well, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. You guys remember the book of Genesis and Adam and Eve. You started with Adam and Eve, and then you had a couple of kids born. You had Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel. Then you got Seth, and the generations went along, and eventually you got Noah. Noah came along, and he was a preacher of righteousness, and he built an ark, and he saved at least 8 people from the entire known world at that time. Probably 7 billion or even more people perished when that flood came. After the flood was here, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were born as sons to Noah, they dispersed and they inhabited the earth at that time. Shem went to the area of Asia over by Turkey and that area and went east. And then you had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham went down to Africa and he populated the area of Africa. And Japheth went up to the area known as Europe, up in that area. From Shem came what were known as the Semites, which Abraham came from, or Abram was his name. God called Abram because he was a man of faith, and he was, in fact, the first Jew. Now, being a Jew means you are part of a religion. If you come from the loins of Abraham, if he is a great ancestor of yours, you are called an Israelite. And so not all Israelites are Jews, and not all Jews are Israelites. But Abraham was called, and when he was called, he was promised a son in his old age. From Abraham came Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and those are the patriarchs. So when Isaac gave birth to Jacob, he had a brother named Esau, and God determined that the blessing should fall upon Esau. Now, in the state of affairs at that time, sin was abounding everywhere. That's why the flood came, and that's why people were destroyed, and so God made provision for this sin by creating sacrifice. We remember Cain and Abel, they had sacrifice that they participated in, and God was not pleased with Cain's because it was not offered by faith, but he was pleased with Abel's, and that's why Cain killed Abel. Now, after Abraham came along, Abraham was an altar builder, and he would make sacrifice unto God, and he would have sacrificed his son Isaac because God asked him to see how faithful he would be, but he stopped him from doing that because God honors the human being. He does not permit human sacrifice. It was just a matter of Abraham's faith becoming manifest. So you have Isaac, then you have Jacob and Esau. So the blessing goes to Jacob. And Jacob's name It means for us today, dirty, sneaky thief. That's what Jacob means. Esau simply means hairy, because when he was born, he was hairy, and they looked at him and they said, hairy. So they called him hairy. And Jacob, he had his name because of his personality, what was on the inside. But God transformed him, and he gave him the name Israel, and he was the father of many nations. And he gave birth to 12 sons. And from that, we know that there was Joseph. Now, the Messiah for us, Jesus, he did not come from the line of Joseph. He came from the tribe of Judah. And when he arrived here on earth, he had a message. But before we get into that message a little bit, we go back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And when Joseph was around, what happened to the people in Israel is they fell into captivity after going down to Egypt because of severe famine that was in the land. And because Joseph was down there, Joseph encouraged Pharaoh to give the land of Goshen to his people, to the 12 tribes, because it was a place where they could take their animals and they could feed and they could raise their families. It was a very fertile plain down there, and the Egyptians thought that raising cattle and things like that was unclean and they didn't like it, and so they are far enough away where God can bless them, and they grew to over 600,000 men, and that's not counting women and children, so somewhere between 1 and 3 million people at the time Moses came into being. Now, Moses, you know, was one that was possibly being groomed to be the next Pharaoh, but he ended up committing murder, and because of that, a price was on his head, and they ended up chasing him, and he left over to the land of Midian. When he got to Midian, he was out there shepherding, and he was there for 40 years. This idea that he would go out for 40 years and be this shepherd. And then God calls him. He has this burning bush that shows up, and the bush is not consumed by the fire. And out of the burning bush, God calls Moses, and he makes this covenant. And he says, I'm going to make a covenant with the people. And he goes, I want you to go get them from Egypt, because the people in Egypt, they were distressed. They had been there for 430 years under slavery, making bricks and sometimes without straw. And it was a very grievous situation in which they found themselves. So God heard the prayers of the Israelites who were in Egypt. And he said, Moses, I am sending you. Now, Moses was very reluctant in this. He did not want to go. He said, but I stutter. I can't speak. And goes, what's wrong with you? Did I not make the tongue? Can I not put words in your mouth? He goes, but Lord, just send somebody else. And God started getting mad at him, said, look, you need to go do this thing. And so he was supposed to be going off, and God showed up. I believe it was a theophany, a Christophany, where Jesus was actually going to kill Moses, because Moses was dilly-dallying around or something. I don't know what was going on, but God showed up to kill him. If God showed up to kill you, what would you do? He was sleeping, apparently, or I don't know if he is up or he is sleeping, but his wife, Zipporah, took the foreskin off of their son and touched it to his toes kind of as an offering. There was blood, and something in that blood appeased God, said, okay, now I will not do it. And Moses at that time came to the realization, I think I better do this. And so he went over to Egypt and he met Pharaoh. Now, when he went and met Pharaoh, there were several plagues that hit because of Moses. You know the story, right? Moses had this staff that he would carry around, and there were plagues that came upon the Egyptians at that time, and God told him what to do with the staff, and he took that staff and he laid it down and it turned into snakes, and the Egyptian says, that's nothing. And they put down two staffs and they became two snakes, but Moses' staff, which became a snake, ate the two other snakes, and there was some pretty spectacular magic going on from their side, which was something that was from the demonic end, but God had the miracle of the staff of Moses, and that staff was the one that consumed the other snakes when it became a snake. And so we see these miracles taking place, but Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God and said, I will not let these people go. I don't care who you are, Moses. This is not going to happen. And Moses kept on going back saying, let my people go, declares the Lord. And the plagues that came as a result of that, the first plague was the water was turned into blood. Now, I don't think this was a red tide. You know how we get the red tide down here and lots of fish die, that type of thing? If you go scuba diving in it, you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's just a terrible looking thing out there. But when you go at night, you can see the red tide. It turns into this phosphorescence when the waves crash. Have you guys ever seen that? And it crashes blue. It will crash a wave and then you'll see this lighting of blue out there. It's phosphorescence. It's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. If you go down to the water and you take your hand in the water like in the bay when this red tide is in, and you move your hand back and forth, it looks just like pixie dust in the water. And all these little creatures, they're stuck to the barges and the boats that are out there. They glow, and it's quite the amazing event. But this idea that the water would turn to blood, I believe that's what it turned to. It wasn't something like blood. That's not what the scripture says. But Moses said this would happen as a plague, and nobody could drink any water in the land of Egypt. Goshen was not attacked in any way by the same plague. So that was the first one. Then there was a plague of frogs. You know, we think frogs are really cute and nice, and some people who are into the pharmakia, the drug use, it's licking a frog, you know, and you get this hallucinogenic property that comes out. I wouldn't recommend that. Don't lick any frogs. Some of them are poisonous, especially the real colorful ones. But there was a plague of frogs, and not just a couple frogs. There were so many frogs that you couldn't step anywhere without there being a frog. And you know frogs, they can go up on the wall. So there are frogs on the wall, there are frogs in the beds, there are frogs on the floor, and you're stepping on them and you're crushing them all over the place. Can you imagine how it smelled back then? It was a terrible, terrible thing for the Egyptians simply because God wanted Pharaoh to let his people go and he would not do so. Then there were gnats and lice. You get a little gnat around your head and what do? You're just going crazy. What if you had 1,000 of them around your head? You would just grab your nose and your mouth. You'd probably put some material over your face to try to breathe so you wouldn't be getting them in your mouth. They would go for your ears. You would be absolutely miserable. And on top of those gnats, you would have lice. Not just a couple lice. It talks about in Scripture where it was the sand. It was like the sand. The gnats and the lice were like the sand. You would have been absolutely miserable if you were caught in this plague. And this is what God is doing to set everything up for the people that he wants to worship him. And he's going to set up a way in which they're to worship and to make sacrifice. And so this is the lead up to it. And then there were flies. Flies! First gnats. And then there were frogs before that, and then you had lice, and now flies. Now, which would you prefer if you had to pick one? I don't want to pick one. That's just what it comes down to. Those things are all nasty. You know, they're all terrible insects. And all of these plagues that were coming upon the people were, as some have said, an attack against their gods. Each one of them was a plague that was so severe, they would cry out to their God. They had specific gods that covered these areas, and they were unsuccessful. Then there was one where the livestock were diseased. A plague came upon them, whether it was the camels, the sheep, or the goats, or the cattle, whatever it was, God attacked those in the plague as well. Then they broke out in boils. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever broken out in boils, and I have at one time in my life as a reaction to medication, it is absolutely a miserable existence. At what time would you say, this is enough? You know, Pharaoh's being affected by this stuff too, and he just goes, I will not. How obstinate is that? To have all this stuff happen, I would have given up, at God said, if you don't. Rather than going through all of these plagues. But Pharaoh continued to harden his heart against God. Then you had the locusts. Have you heard about the locusts in the last month or so over in Egypt and Syria and those places over there? The locusts are coming in and they're just everywhere. Now, locusts you could eat if you wanted to. But that was a plague, and there were so many. And can you imagine all these times shoveling this stuff, cleaning out the flies, cleaning out the gnats, cleaning out the frogs, cleaning out the locust? And then the second to the last plague was darkness. Now, they had one god, Ra, the Egyptian sun god. If you know what he looks like, he has the body of a man and the head of a predatory bird. And he has this big beak on there, and they considered the sun god the most powerful. And it was dark, and it was dark all over the area of Egypt. And God said, you will let these people go. And still at this point, Pharaoh said no. So then comes the final plague, which weaves into why we even have Easter and the resurrection. And it was the death of the firstborn. And what God said to Moses, Moses had to go tell Pharaoh, he said, because you will not let my people go, the firstborn in every household, both human and animal, will die when the angel of death comes. But God made provision for those who were in the land of Goshen, the Israelites. Remember, 1 to 3 million people were down there. And God said, when this angel of death comes, he will take that life, the firstborn in the household. Now, to prevent that from happening, God gave Moses a remedy, and they told all the people. And what this was is they were to take a lamb, and they slaughtered the lamb, and they took some hyssop, which is a bush that was out there, and they would grab the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and they would have to put it on the beam above the front door and also on the sides, both sides of the door. And when the angel of death saw that, he would pass over the house, would not enter the house. That's why it's called Passover. Now, just as I'm getting off course here for just a minute, Passover goes from March 25th this year to April 2nd, so it is not done for the Jewish community. And they're celebrating the Seder, and we'll get into that in just a moment. So God said, if you put this blood on the doorpost and also on the lintel or the crossbeam on the top, the angel of death will pass over. And with that lamb that was slain, you had to eat it all. You couldn't leave any of it till morning. And you were supposed to roast it. You weren't supposed to boil it. And when you did that, you're supposed to have families over so everybody can consume this, your neighbors. And they said, you're going to get together. You're going to do this with your sandals on. You're going to do this with a cloak on. You're going to have your staff in hand because you're going to have to get ready to go. That's what he told them. And because of this plague, there was not one house in Egypt that was left unaffected. There was somebody who died who was the firstborn in every house. Could you imagine, those of you who have children, losing your first child because the king or the chancellor or whoever is in charge of your community refuse to submit to God? You lost your child. Now, I'm sure there were some Egyptians that probably put the blood on the doorpost. They were seeing everything, their handwriting on the wall, so to speak. And maybe some of them were saved, but I don't know if that's the case or not. But Egypt, all of Egypt, was condemned to lose their first child. Now, because of that, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go now. But he did that with reservations, and you know the story. He wanted to go retrieve them, bring them back, punish them for what they did. And they ended up dying in the Red Sea after God performed the miracle of separating the water, allowing the Israelites to go through the water of the Red Sea to the other side. And Pharaoh went in after him, and the water just consumed them. So from that point, Moses said, we're going to go meet God. So he took them over in Arabia. It's Saudi Arabia. It's not in the Sinai Peninsula. It says in Scripture that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. That's where it's located. So Moses took them over there, and they waited at the foot of the mountain where there was billowing smoke and fire and thunder and lightning taking place. And the people were afraid, and Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. From that point, the Ten Commandments, as you know, were broken the first time. God restored them because of the idolatry that which was going on. And God set up through Moses this way of sacrificing to God. There was a prescribed way to worship him. And God said, if you don't worship like this, you're to be cut off from the people. So God said, this is how you're to do it. And for application for us, God tells us how we're to worship him as well. We're to worship him by giving him our entire lives. And not saying, no, I'm more important than God. No, God is supposed to be more important than anything, than any husband or wife or child or pet that exists in this life. God says that is how you're to worship, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So God set up this sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And there was this thing called the Passover that was to be remembered as they practice it from the beginning for all the generations of the Jews. And so these Jews every year would take a lamb, a spotless lamb, they would slaughter it, and they would eat this lamb. Now there are several elements today in which the people, they go and they gather and they celebrate this Passover, which is going on concurrently with us. Now as I look here for the elements, when the Jews get together and they have their Passover, and by the way, how many in here have been to a Jewish Seder? If you've never been, you need to go. Now, you need to go to a messianic Jewish Seder. And they will do exactly what the Jews did when they, almost exactly, when they exited Egypt the night before when they had this meal. And you will sit down and there are four cups which would be delivered, four cups of wine. But before we get into that, this Jewish Seder, there were a couple of things that had to take place. There was this time where you were supposed to go through the house and you were supposed to remove all leaven or all yeast-bearing products or anything that causes something to rot and transforms it into something else. Like, for instance, bread. When we receive communion today, we have, I hope we have, some matzah. Now, matzah is critical. That is what is to be served in the Passover meal because it has no yeast. It's like a cracker, the saltine crackers. You're not supposed to have something like a pita bread or Wonder bread or potato bread or anything like that. You're supposed to have the cracker. And the reason that you have the cracker is because when the Jews left Egypt, they didn't have enough time to mix up their dough and put the yeast or the leaven in it, set it there, wait for it to rise and bake it. So they had to make it just like a cracker without the leaven. And they put it in there and they cooked it up and it was a bunch of crackers that they had. And that was their food on their journey that they were supposed to take. And so they're supposed to remember that by having these crackers. But in your house, if you have any leaven, and in Scripture, leaven is always referred to as being something evil, something that is bad, something that is wicked. And so God says, I want you to remove all of that from your house. And there's a period of several days where you go through and you do this, and they give you some instruments and feathers and stuff like that. And you go look for this leaven. And as parents, what you're supposed to do as Jewish parents is you put some bread around the house for the little kids to find. Oh, look, Mommy, I found some bread over here. Oh, that's so good there, Joseph. I'm so happy you found some. That's good. And you clean up the whole house. You take out all the bread that is in the house, and you're supposed to include the children in this. You're not supposed to do this just as adults. And you set the table, and there's several things that are served at the table. And if you go to the Jewish Seder, you'll have several things which are on there. For instance, you'll have a boiled egg. You'll have some parsley, and you'll have some salt water. And you have the shank bone of the lamb. And today you can use chicken. You know, so you have chicken, you have lamb, you have a few of the things, and you have horseradish too. And you're supposed to eat the horseradish, and the tears come down. But these things that are there, they have meaning. Now, when they get rid of the yeast in the household, what they also do when this Seder begins is they take this bread, and it's known as the afikomen, and it is the cracker. And this cracker, in the normal household, the Jewish household, they'll have this little pouch. And it will have three pieces of bread in it. And you're supposed to take out the center bread. You're supposed to break it in two because they come in pieces, maybe about 4 inches across by about 6 inches long or maybe a little narrower than that. And you take the center one and you break it in two. Now, just remember, as I'm doing that as a Jew, this is my body which is given for you. He took the bread and he broke it, right? So they take half of that bread and they wrap it in a napkin. And they go and hide it. The adults, they go and hide it. And it goes away for a while. Now, as we're doing that, just remember, when Jesus was buried, they covered him in clothes. They wrapped him up and they bound his body. And he went away for a while, right? So the Jewish Seder is going on and there are four cups which are delivered. These four cups are cups of wine, and before the Seder starts, you take the first cup, and you're supposed to drink that cup. And there are several things that go on before this, but it's the first cup of sanctification. God has taken the Jews, and he said, I'm going to make you mine. I'm pulling you to myself. I'm taking you out into the wilderness. You are the ones who are going to worship me, so you are sanctified for this purpose. And that's what the first cup is for. You take the cup, and by the way, this is all spelled out in what is known as the Haggadah. The Haggadah is a book that just tells the story of the Passover. And you can go and you can buy these books, and on the inside it tells you exactly what to do and it gives you the scriptures to read. And as you read this, you come to this first section, you take this cup, being sanctified, being set apart, and you drink of the cup and you send it around. Today you can use grape juice or you can use wine. Most Jewish households, I think, would use wine. But the first cup is set down. Then you read the story of the Passover. The Passover is told to all the kids that are sitting around the table, and you were at the table at that point. Now, once that happens and the story is read, you take the second cup, the cup of deliverance, where God came in and delivered them. So everybody at once takes a drink of the cup when instructed to do so. After that point, you get the meal. The meal is good. Before that, though, you have these different things. You have the egg, which represents maybe a new life. And there is an egg in the Hebrew Passover, and we do have some of those eggs today in Easter. They don't mean the same thing for most people, but you take that hard-boiled egg and you can eat that. And you also take the bitter herbs, which would be the parsley, and you dip it in the salt water and you take that. And those bitter herbs and the salt water refer to the bitterness that the Jews went through in the nation of Israel. And dipping it in the salt water represents the tears that the Jews shed. And so you take that, you dip it in there, and you remember that when you eat it. And when you give it to your kids, the little kids, you're saying, this was the bitterness that our ancestors went through, and we're giving this to you so that you will remember it. Now, this is a big visual for kids, and that's how kids learn. They will remember the story based on the Passover. And then also you take the horseradish. The horseradish, when you take that, you eat that horseradish, it's supposed to be strong enough to make you tear. You know, kind of like hot sauce. We relate more to hot sauce. You take just enough of it, and it, you know, kind of clears your sinuses a little bit, and you get a little bit of a tearing thing going on. Well, horseradish, if you have it on a prime rib, what does it do? Oh, it's so good. You know, you eat it on the prime rib, and it makes you tear a little bit. And that is also supposed to remind the Jews of how difficult it was. And so they have these different things. And also the lamb. The lamb for us who takes away the sin of the world, it had to be a spotless lamb, and its blood was given. So these are the Jewish children remembering this. You need a lamb, and later on we'll get to the idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so you have this cup of sanctification, you have this cup of deliverance. Then, after the meal, you have this cup of redemption that takes place, and it's a festive meal, and all the things that are eaten there, you have mashed potatoes and gravy and chicken, and you may have some gefilte fish. You know, that stuff, it's kind of pungent. I kind of like gefilte fish. Not everybody likes gefilte fish, but you can eat that, and you have a little matzah before you start the meal, after you start the meal, during the meal, you eat those crackers, and you just have a great time. And again, did I say mashed potatoes and gravy smothered in butter, and you have these vegetables that are there, this vegetable casserole, and you are supposed to just eat and eat heartily. That's what God has prescribed for this Passover. Once all of this takes place and you go through the final reading and the Haggadah, you're supposed to take the final cup, the cup of praise or the cup of hope. Now, digressing a little bit, when Jesus showed up, if you remember, he showed up on Palm Sunday to present himself to the world. And the world saw him, and the people in Jerusalem praised him and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Peace on earth," is what they said. And God, his kingdom was coming, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated that. They said, "We don't want this thing taking place. Please don't do this. Tell these people to be quiet." And Jesus again told them, "If these people be quiet, then the very rocks will cry out." So Jesus presents himself according to the prophecies in Daniel and Zechariah that we went over last week. And during that whole next week period, as we get from Sunday to Monday, we know that Jesus cleared the temple. We know that he answered questions. We know that he delivered several warnings to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about their hypocrisy, what was going on, and basically let them know they are not saved by what they observed, but God desired their heart. And they were not willing to give the heart, and as a result, a curse came upon them because they would not accept Jesus Christ as God coming to them in the flesh as the Messiah, and the city and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, when Jesus is going through this next week, on Thursday, he celebrates this Passover meal. And just as I described it to you, they had the four cups there, and they ate of the bitter herbs, and they had a meal after that, and they were reclining at tables. The Last Supper picture is inaccurate. That's not how they ate back then, and they didn't have forks and spoons. Of course, that's not on Da Vinci's picture either. But they would take some of the crackers, some of the bread. They would also eat heroset. I think that's how you say it. Pardon me, how do you say it? Heroset. That's it. They would take the heroset, and that represented the mortar in the bricks in Israel. They would eat this stuff, and it was made of apples and nuts and stuff like that. I'd much rather eat that than mortar. And that's what the kids would eat when they would be in the Passover meal. And so they're remembering all this stuff, and Jesus would have had that as well. But the thing with Jesus that would have been different is he would have had the first cup of redemption, the second cup of deliverance, the first cup of sanctification, the second cup of deliverance, the third cup of redemption, but the last cup of praise and hope. Do you know what he said when it came to that last cup? He said, I will not drink of this until I drink of it in my Father's kingdom with you. So that Passover meal for Jesus has not been completed. When we get to heaven, we're going to drink that last cup with him. We're going to celebrate the end of the Passover. That's why you guys need to go to a Passover. And, you know, it's kind of fun. The first one I went to, it was a riot. It was great. It was at Horizon Christian Fellowship. And a bunch of us went up there. They had all these tables, and it was catered. And after the meal, you know, they said, okay, get up. And you start dancing around, and you put your arms around each other, and you go in these circles. And, you know, you had a choice at that time between wine and grape juice at Horizon. Because this is a Jewish Seder, and I think a couple of people had a little bit, maybe more than they should have out there. I tell you, it was a great time. And I've said this before. The Jewish people know how to sit with family and have enjoyment and with each other. And there is this fellowship that we should have as Christians. They have that in the Jewish community. They are passionate people. They were so stubborn, remember, because of their disbelief that they didn't enter the promised land because of what they had in their heart. They were just obstinate. Many times, you know, God turned to them once and said, you are a stiff-necked people. But they were his. And God would say, I love you anyway. And that's what he does with us too. We are stiff-necked people. God says, I'd like you to do this. No, I can't. Why can't you? Won't you just listen to me? If you listen to me, your life will be blessed. If you don't listen to me, then your life's not going to be blessed. And you won't enter into the promised land. And the Jews are, I won't do it. And he had to wait for the next generation. That's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay, so bringing this up to date, we see that Jesus, he celebrated this Passover, and it was foreordained in the scriptures. Moses gave it to him in Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus chapter 23. This was to be observed, and they were supposed to sacrifice the lamb, and we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is where it comes from. This is the beginning of the Passover. All the way from the beginning, we fell in sin in Adam and Eve, and God instituted a sacrificial system. And from the very beginning, he said, I'm going to do this so that you know when the true sacrifice comes, you will be able to recognize him. You will remember the story. You'll remember what happened. You'll remember the sin. You'll remember the stiff-necked people. And because of this, God's mercy will still reign, and the people will still be blessed because God is a merciful God. That's what he's telling us in this Passover. Now, the Passover for us would have been this last week. And again, the whole Passover season is not done until April 2nd. Now, when all this is concluded, what does it mean for you and I? I know the scripture reading was out of Luke chapter 24, talking about the resurrection from Jesus Christ, where Mary got up early in the morning, she ran to the tomb, and Jesus was not there in the tomb, and so what was supposed to happen? She was upset, and she was looking for his body, and it was not there. The stone was rolled away. The guards had fainted. The angels had shown up and told her that Jesus was alive, and we know that Peter and John, they went to go check it out, and Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, what does that mean for us? So he rises from the dead. If you know the Bible very well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter.
Paul talks about the resurrection, how Jesus resurrected and appeared to over 500 people at the same time. How many people do you need in order to establish if a fact is true or not? Well, Jesus had more than enough. In the Bible, it's only two or three witnesses, but literally, he showed up to several hundred people in his resurrected body. For what purpose? To let him know that everyone know that he had power over death. All of us in here are going to die if the Lord doesn't come and take us in the rapture. Every one of us, I dare say, even by next year, there will be someone in this room that probably won't make it. The odds are there's going to be someone. And we don't know how that's going to happen. But someone, if they're not in this room, it's going to be someone you know will die this next year. And God has told us that if we die without recognizing what he has done and asking him to place us in his care so that we might go to heaven and have eternal life, we will die in our sins. We will be resurrected at the second death, the great white throne judgment. That's when that takes place. And we will not inherit eternal life, but we will exist forever. That is the message that is given with the Passover and with the resurrection. The Passover spoke of death, that judgment was to come. And judgment is to come for us. But God will pass over the judgment and give us life if we simply say, Jesus, I want that life. And that is how it is done. When Jesus rose from the dead, were the disciples upset? No, they were in disbelief for a little while. But when Jesus showed up, it was like, fear not, it is me, it is not a ghost. Put your fingers in my hands and my side and see that it is I have flesh and bone. And so Jesus was communicating in this act of resurrection that you too can be resurrected even though you will die. And I will die. All of us in here will die. That we will be resurrected if we believe in him and we get brand new bodies. And these bodies are going to be glorious. They're going to radiate light from the inside, and he also gives us promises with this. Let me ask you, has your life just been fantastic with no problems whatsoever, no trials, always had enough money, never gotten sick whatsoever, kids have always been completely obedient, the pets have never run away, and the house has never decayed? Have you had a life like that? I haven't had a life like that, and I don't think anyone in here has, but there are promises which are given to us. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he in fact can save you from the judgment, and he will have this Passover, otherwise you fall into judgment, and there is death that is to come. Here are some of the blessings that come to us if we say, Jesus, I believe that you are able to save me from my sins. I ask you to do that and to give me eternal life, and I desire you to be my Lord. If you do that, these are the promises which you get. And you are called an overcomer. The overcomer in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you believe in a different Jesus, you are not saved. You are lost in your sins. It must be the Jesus of the Bible. So you are called an overcomer if you do. Now, promises given to us in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So you will live in the paradise of God. And you will be able to eat of the tree of life, which will give you eternal life. Of course, the eternal life comes from the Spirit of God. It doesn't come from the tree. This is metaphor which is being talked about here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death, which is the great white throne judgment. Everybody who does not accept or believe in Jesus Christ, that he is able to save them from their sins, is thrown into the lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because where can you go outside the presence of God? You can go nowhere, but nobody wants, who is not, or the people who aren't being saved, they don't want to dwell with God. So there's only one other place that has been prepared. We don't get several different options. You don't get to choose door one, two, or three. It is either heaven or hell. Now, I didn't make that up. And when I've talked to people before, they go, I don't like the choices. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't make the choices. It was God that said it there. And you can have everything. You can have life. You can have happiness. Or you can have a place without God. A place that is void. And the other promises that are delivered here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. You know what manna is, right?
You know what manna means? It means, what is it? Remember the Jews when they saw it out there wandering in the wilderness? They saw it on a rock and they go, what is it? That's what they called it. Go out and get some, what is it? And so they called it manna. That's what it was called. He said, I will give them to eat the hidden manna. And by the way, Jesus is the bread of life. He was hidden for a while, and now he's been made manifest. You get to consume, so to speak, metaphorically, Jesus Christ. He is the one that has life, and that's what we'll do with communion. And it points to that. I will also give him white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. And so somebody will walk up to you, like I'll go up to Rick. I say, Rick, I got a stone. He goes, I got one too. I go, what's your name? I'm not going to tell you. I'm the only one that knows it. I don't know if you can't read it or what it's going to be, but God will call you that name. And I don't know how it's going to work. Maybe when he calls you that name, you're the only one that's going to hear it. And you're going to go, what? And people are going to go, who are you talking to? Well, God just called my name. You know, and you hear that name, he's going to give you a new one with a white stone that is going to be written on. And it says in chapter 2, verse 26, to him who overcomes and who does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. So you're going to be given a place of authority. You're going to be a governor. You're going to be a president. You're going to be a mayor. You're going to be somebody in charge of the dog catching. Maybe there won't be dogs. They're unclean animals. I don't know what's going to be going on then, but you're going to have a place of authority. So far, you get a new name. You get a new body. You're going to radiate God's glory from the inside. You get a new home. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the place, way to the place where I'm going, John chapter 14. And so we get all of that so far. Well, what else do we get if we sign up? We say, God, please forgive me of my sins. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. You get new clothes, a new wardrobe. What woman wouldn't like that? How do you like my white? Oh, I just love it. It looks so good on you. You know, that type of thing. You'll be dressed in white, and your name will never be blotted out of the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before the Father which is in heaven and the angels. So Jesus Christ will look at you and he'll say, Father, they are mine and I call them by name and I'm going to give them a new name. And I imagine he'll pull you to the side. How you doing? He's going to say, how you doing, Bill? I'm fine. You know, I'm great. This is great being here in heaven. That's where we get to go. And it, by the way, if a Passover Seder meal is a party, when we get to heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be a hoot. We are going to have a fantastic time. Talk about food, the best food you've ever eaten. You probably won't get past the appetizers very quickly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, verse 21. Of chapter 3, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Chapter 21, verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So that is what the resurrection talks about. Jesus was resurrected with a new body. We get a new body. We get all these promises. So the final question to you is, do you want to go? What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to say a prayer. And I want everybody to repeat it after me in this room. So if you said the prayer and somebody heard you and you're kind of shy or sheepish about saying it and you really want to go to heaven, but you know the altar call thing, it wouldn't really work in here. So everybody's going to say a prayer. Everybody who wants to go to heaven can. And if you're not sure, pray the prayer. Just make doubly sure. I went forward 3 times. I just wanted to make sure, okay, this time worked. Did this time take? Did this time? It's okay. You can do this. You can say this prayer. So let's go ahead and pray right now. Repeat this prayer after me. This is a prayer to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that you get all of this that is promised to you and you pass from death and judgment over to life and mercy and eternity with God. So let's pray this prayer together out loud. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I thank you for saving me at my request. And I recognize you are the only one who can save me. I ask you to be my Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, what we're going to do, since we've all said that, we're going to recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on this Easter Sunday. So if we could have you guys come on forward and take this and pass it out, and the worship team would come forward. We're going to sing a song as it's being passed out. And if you would hold on to the cup and the bread, and we'll all participate in receiving it together.